Turn with me in God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, our reading will be verses 41 through the end of the chapter, 41 through 52. Stand with me as we read Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and following. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know about it, or did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously," or sorrowing. And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business or in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. May the Lord add his blessings to his word. You may be seated. These lines are so filled with meaning, I hardly know how to approach them in the sense of just there is just so much here. Let me just make this observation first, that this is the only obviously recorded incident in the early life of our Lord before he began his public ministry. Let me also make the observation that these lines contain his first recorded words. So that's significant in and of itself, his first recorded incarnate words. There's a lot of gospel in these lines. Why would the only recorded incident in our Lord's pre-public ministry involve things that everybody has to be involved with today, like how am I going to live when I'm 12, 13, 14 years old and I'm a teenager? How should I respond to my parents? What should I do if I truly did, and that wouldn't apply to anybody in here, but if I truly did know more than they did, how should I respond to them? You know, it's interesting that our corruption begins spewing as soon as we are born. And one of the things that we need saving from, and some of you are young enough to remember it, some of you are in it, some of you are perhaps too old to remember it well, but we need saving from our youthful rebellion, don't we? And it's not surprising that this only recorded instance of our Lord's pre-public ministry basically setting forth to us, listen, I began to save you when I was 12 years old. Because I did for you what none of you have ever done, and that is obeyed your parents and your mother and father perfectly, even when they were in the wrong, perhaps, at one level, and I was in the right, but I still yielded to them and submitted to them. So our Lord began to save us right here from the very beginning. Because we had to have, to go to heaven, everybody in here has to have a perfect fifth commandment obedience. Do you have it? Nope, we're all going to hell. It doesn't matter what else you have done, you have to have a perfect fifth commandment obedience. You have to honor your father and your mother without the slightest wrinkle or imperfection in that obedience. We're all sunk, all right, but not the Lord Jesus. He entered right into our submission. He took upon himself the form of a servant, even as a young person. We see in these lines his growing self-consciousness. We even see in these lines his own declaration of, I will keep the fifth commandment. I will be subject. Even though my heavenly Father has claims upon me, he yielded himself to the claims of his parents. So this passage is so important. At another level, I think it can be an exemplar to us, an example, because we're supposed to walk as he walked. Now, some of you think you're 16, 17, and 18. Well, you may be that, but you think that the essence of being a teenager is being rebellious. That the essence of, you know, being free and being authentic to yourself is doing whatever you want to do. The problem is we don't grow out of it when we're 25 or 35 or 45 or 65. Granted, the Holy Spirit tames it and subdues it in Christians and mortifies it. But notice here, our Lord shows us the essence of true boyhood and girlhood. What am I supposed to do when I'm a teenager? How am I supposed to live? How am I supposed to relate to authority? Well, I'm supposed to feel this great divide in myself. I'm supposed to feel that my parents do not know what they are doing. I'm supposed to feel that I know way better than they do what's in my own best interest. And above all, I'm supposed to feel that if I am authentic to myself, and if I'm going to be authentic to myself, then I've got to stand up for my rights and do what I'm supposed to do. You know who wrote that lesson? P.S. The devil. All right. That's who wrote that lesson. Now, every American believes it. It's often encouraged in the church today, even by the separation of parents and children, by designing worship service around juvenile practices, children's church for adults, to stress the idea that to be really authentic, I need to be able to do and feel and live and decide my own life. And Jesus said, yeah, go to hell. Now you might think, no, there's, really? I thought there was a 18 club or a 21 club. When I get to a certain age, I'm legal. I can do what I want to do. Well, you may be legal in terms of men's judgment, which is not good in and of itself, but you're not legal and free in terms of God's judgment. And so our Lord Jesus here not only shows us how we need saving from our youthful rebellion, but he sets an example of how we're supposed to live as young people. Now, where did he learn this? Well, notice, first of all, we'll just make three or four very simple points about the text. Notice Jesus' parents. Notice Jesus' upbringing. In verses 41 and 42, every year, Joseph and Mary took Jesus up to the Passover. Now, they might have said, you know what? And I'm sure at times maybe this thought would have entered their mind. I know we need to worship God, but our boy is smarter than the average bear, so to speak, and he is really the light of God. We might could learn more if we just stayed home. No, every year they continued to worship the Lord. They went to Passover. They went to worship. It was a long way from Nazareth to Jerusalem, about 80 miles from where they finally settled, and it was expensive, and this family didn't have a lot of money, but they made worshiping God a priority. And why is that? Well, because the soil in which God normally grows godliness in children is the soil of faith and the soil of worship. And so we see this in Jesus' upbringing. The 12th year was very significant. Usually that was the year before the what now is called the Bar Mitzvah, where the Jewish boys became sons of the commandment. He was already a son of the covenant by circumcision, but the 12th year was often a year for more intensive catechism, training, instruction in righteousness, in preparation for assuming the full mantle of spiritual adulthood in the 13th year. And Jesus is all on board, isn't he? He is very, very, very involved. And that leads, secondly, to note that they thought he was lost, his parents. Y'all know that story well. You don't need a lot of details about it. Mary may have thought he was in the back with the men. Joseph may have thought he was in front with the women. They both knew that he was where he was supposed to be, and he was. It's interesting, 12-year-old, Jerusalem, big city. Jesus has a sense of independence, doesn't he? But Jesus doesn't, you know, exert his independence as a boy like a lot. I just want to run away and do what I want to do. Jesus asserts his independence in saying, hey, a week of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is not enough. I want to keep learning. I want to keep being instructed. I want to keep shedding what light God has given me into this situation. So Jesus here shows us that at 12 and 13 and certainly beyond that, that our desires ought to be more and more toward God and his word. Now, let me tell you something. There is a lot of, you know, writing today about, oh, children go off to college and they lose their faith, and, you know, the church needs to do something. We need new programs. We need to adapt. We need to turn church into therapy sessions. No, we don't. That is a total bald-faced lie, and it's a big fat excuse. It's like government schools looking at the epidemic of immorality among young people and simply passing out things to prevent unwanted consequences. Doesn't deal with the problem at all. What's the problem? Young people at 14, 12, 10, they're not interested in the things of God. Or if they are interested in them, at some point they lose their interest in them and allow what their friends are doing, or too much screen time to turn their brains to mush, or too much prayerlessness to make them an easy prey for the devil. Listen here, young people. God's given you godly parents who love the Lord Jesus. Are they perfect? No, but neither are you. And so what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to take the mantle of that responsibility just like the Lord Jesus did and say, hey, real independence is being committed to doing God's will. Real self-sufficiency is being interested in the things of God. We say, well, I don't want to be monkish. I mean, I'm not going to be a missionary or a preacher. I had nothing to do with it. God says, look at 1 John 2:14. This is what God says to young people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. Look there with me for just a second. And the absence of this is why, if we are seeing more casualties than usual, this is why we're seeing them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the evil one. All right, so clear connection between what? Being young, having God's word abiding in you, like Jesus, Luke 2, and then being able to overcome the wicked one. Because guess what? You may work out day and night. You may take protein shakes. You may be strong and muscle-bound, but you cannot beat the devil. And parents, don't ever think your children can beat the devil. Don't think you can beat the devil. Don't think, well, we're wiser in my family, so we know how to deal with a little bit of evil or sin around the margin. I know the Bible says evil communication or bad company corrupts good morals, but it's okay. I don't need to watch things too closely. And I know my children are basically good, and I trust them. Parents, God nowhere ever, ever, ever authorizes you to trust your children. That's really not even the issue. We're to trust one person, and that is the God above. But notice here, back to the point. Why are the young people strong? Because God's word abides in them, and they're able to overcome the devil. Particular devils that are relevant to young people. What are they? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, peer pressure, allowing God's word to be choked out by evil influences. You can overcome those things. Those are not the most powerful things on the planet. Fear of people not liking you. Maybe it'd be good to go over to the cemetery across 20 there and dig out some graves and open the lids and look down in there and say, I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of that. You see, we like Jesus, we might fault him at one level. We can't fault him. You know what I mean? You might say, well, you know, he should have stayed with him. He is focused on, I want to learn, I want to grow, I am dedicated to doing my Father's will. And he's growing also in self-consciousness. Why? Because he's being fed a steady diet of the Scriptures. He's been at Passover all week. He sees this. Wow, this is me. I am the Lamb of God. I'm going to give myself for the sins of the world. Young people, learn this. If you fall and pray to the devil, it's not your parents' fault. It's your own fault. When are you going to wake up and take personal responsibility? It was 12 for Jesus and say, you know, I am personally responsible to be absolutely obsessed with God. And it has nothing to do with, you know, are my parents everything they need to be? You know, do we have, you know, rock and roll for Jesus? It is God has made me to know him and my whole life. Let me tell you something. Your whole life is wasted unless you devote yourself like the Lord Jesus did to seeking out your Father's will, doing his will, learning of him as he did here. So to his parents, Jesus was lost, but Jesus wasn't lost at all. He was seeking his Father. By the way, just as a broader application, I mean, this would be true of all of us. One of the reasons we go through doldrums, one of the reasons we lose our sense of peace with God is because we're looking and obsessed with all the things that are not eternal. Granted, we have to deal with them, we have to live, but we can deal with them and live through them with the perspective of, I want to do my Father's will. God has called me and created me to praise Him, to know Him, to be in His Word. So young people, I don't want to hear it when you get into college. Oh, it was just too strong over at UGA, and there was a lot of, you know, homosexuals over there, a lot of atheist professors, and there was a lot of, you know, loose women and a lot of drinking, and it was just too much. Or whatever it is. Well, I was watching my computer, and it just overcame me with all these. You are personally responsible, independently of the failures of your parents. You are personally responsible to seek the Lord and to be obsessed with Him almost as early as you have self-consciousness. That's what God's called you to do. It's a privilege to live that way, young people. Don't wait for, I'll wait for lightning to strike in a bottle. Lightning did strike you in a bottle. God gave you His Word. God brings preachers and parents into your life to teach you the way of God. So hold fast to that. So Jesus only appeared to be lost. He wasn't really lost. And notice when they found Him after 3 days, probably the first day is the day He stayed behind. The second day was their return trip back to Jerusalem. Then the third day is when they found Him in the temple. Notice where they found Him there. I think verse 45, 46. Yeah, so they found Him listening to the teachers. It says doctors, but teachers. Listening to them, asking them questions. Where else would He be? Now His mother's upset with Him. You know, why have you treated us like this? Verse 48. Again here, it's not going to be the last time Jesus has to give a little word of correction, we might call it, to Mary. The marriage of Cana comes to mind. But boy, there should have been an aha moment here. I mean, it was a lapse of faith. We wouldn't have been any better. Oh, Simeon, Anna. Oh, yeah, Gabriel. We've seen an age. This is the Son of the Highest. Where else is He supposed to be? He's supposed to be in His Father's house. He is the Word of life. He is the incarnate Word come down from heaven. Of course He's going to be here. Now, His answers and His wisdom astound the doctors, the rabbis, the teachers of the law, and they stick Jesus right in the middle of their little circle. So already we see some glimpses of His glory as the light of the world, the one who scatters our darkness. And notice Jesus' first recorded words when His mother says, "Why have you treated us like this?" You know, it's funny, before we look at what Jesus says, I wonder sometimes about Mary. I mean, there's a lot of good, obviously, to commend in her earlier, and then here again in verse 51. She's a meditative woman. She's thinking on everything she's seeing and hearing. But like most mamas, they've probably gone back to Nazareth. They've lived a pretty quiet life for 12 years. Whatever's going to happen, right now we're kind of at peace. But boy, this suddenly introduces that whole dynamic again. She's scared to death. I wonder, her and Joseph, did we lose the Messiah? Was that possible? Where did He go? She's so concerned. And Jesus calms the whole thing down. Verse 49. They didn't understand what He said. But now, these are His first words to, "Why were you looking for Me? Why did you seek Me? Do you not know that I must be..." Now, the usual translation is "about My Father's business." In Greek, it's just "in that of My Father." It doesn't specify "in..." I-N is usually, I think, suggested a location. So it's probably "in My Father's house." It's probably, I mean, there's not a whole lot. There's just shades of differences of meaning there. But basically, Jesus says, "Where else would I be? I must be in My Father's house, doing His work, doing His business." Why? Because you and I have it. That's the first thing. Because remember, Jesus had to save us His whole life. He had to offer to His Father a perfect obedience if He's going to be the worthy sacrifice. And so from a child, He was consumed with doing the will of his Father. So some of you look back on your childhood, and maybe you've walled it off in your own imagination, in your own, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to look at it. Maybe you look at your teen or your college years, and you're like, it is too grievous to me. I don't even want to go back there at all. You might need to open the door a little bit and see the wickedness, because then you're going to appreciate Jesus. Here was one who did what I should have done. And that is, he was about his Father's business and in his Father's house. But even more specific for Jesus, 49, notice, my Father. This is different. The Jews would talk about our Father, but this is my Father. So at 12 years old, he has this we'll just call it messianic self-consciousness, but it's even higher. I think it's an eternal divine self-consciousness. My Father. Notice this would so refute the later cults and the later and even the earlier heresies. You know, Jesus became the Son later, you know, at his baptism. No, from the moment he started talking, my Father. By the way, we have to have that. Think about what it means to be reconciled to God and to be admitted into heaven. We have to have someone who has made personal atonement for our individual sins and who has borne the judgment of our individual calamities and catastrophic disobedience to God. Who else could do that? But the Holy One of God, conceived in the womb of the Virgin, who could say, my Father. And so I am here already at 12 years old, walking in obedience to him, and I know who I am. He's not the reluctant Savior. We see this today, you know, oh, the hero. Nobody really wants to be a hero. You have a reluctant. Jesus knew from the get-go, from the beginning, this is who I am. This is what I have come to do. This is just little step one, but it gives us some insight here. My Father. And let me tell you something, because he could say, my Father, we can say with confidence, our Father. Because if he did not know the Father like that, if he did not make full atonement for our sins, you and I would be cut off from God, except as him being the righteous judge to afflict us in hell forever. But because Jesus did the will of his Father, he always did those things that pleased his Father, you and I can call upon him, our Father, with confidence. I hope you see this. I hope you realize a little bit more. This isn't just an interesting little episode for, this is our Savior saving us by doing what we have not done. And it's interesting. The fifth commandment was so important to him. So important. You know, at the cross with his mother and taking care of her even as an adult man. Here, later with the Pharisees. You know, oh, well, you know, we're in full-time Christian service, so we don't really have to honor our parents anymore. And Jesus said, you deserve to die because you've broken the fifth commandment. So much for the idea that, well, you know, with the coming of Jesus, we don't have to worry about those awful Old Testament penalties anymore. Jesus said, God said you should be put to death because you dishonor your parents. The fifth commandment was very important to our Lord. It was the way he obeyed his Father in heaven. And by the way, young people, 10, 11, 12. Some of you I hear from time to time, I see the look on your face a little bit. I don't know that I'm going to obey. I think I'm going to give my mom a little bit of grief. I think I'm going to give my daddy a little bit of trouble. Some of you did that when you were young. Remember something. Every time we disrespect, disobey, ignore, hide things from our parents that we'd rather them not find out, we dig ourselves a little bit deeper pit of hell. And there's only one person who can deliver us out, and it was the one who, in obeying my Father in heaven, he obeyed his parents. And notice that's exactly what he did. 51 and 52, after 50, they didn't understand what he said. By the way, I wouldn't worry too much about that. That doesn't mean that they didn't believe who Jesus was. But remember, the disciples could walk with him for 3 years. And every time Jesus basically quoted Isaiah 53 to him and says, well, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to rise again, they were like, no, that's not going to happen to you. I mean, it requires the Holy Spirit to quicken us. By the way, can I just, I've been here so long, maybe I'll take a 2-minute license. This is like so lost on us in the church today. We think that if we can massage or maneuver or change things, people will just come to the faith if we can just find a different way to package it. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. Men do not understand the truth because you find a way to package it that they can accept. Men accept the truth because the Holy Spirit quickens their dead hearts and subdues them to teachableness. That's when men come. And that's why the church, we can find all kind of clever ways to be as relevant as we want to, and it doesn't make anything any better or any different. Because all we're telling people is, oh, you get to define the gospel. And when we find just the way you like it and we don't step on your toes at all, we learn here, even from this little verse 50, Jesus could be talking to them. Crickets. When did they start getting it? When the Holy Spirit was poured out. After the resurrection. When the new age dawned. We need to recover this in the church. If we would see God work and people saved in multitudes, for which I'm praying, and I hope you are too, this is what we need to be asking for. Not, Lord, could we, you know, if we could just find the right guitar melody, everybody will love it. No, Lord, if you will open dead men's hearts, they will come to a knowledge of the truth. Pray for this. Pray that God would open the womb of regeneration. Some of you may need to pray that He would open it for you. Because until God opens your eyes, you can't receive the things of God. They're foolishness to you. Now, 51 and 52. I wonder what would have happened if Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. They'd probably crucified Him at 13. But He didn't. He knew that His hour was not yet come. And so He went home. Notice He went with them and He was subject to them. I say this with all love. And those of you who are young, I pray for you. You got your names written down. Love you. But there is no excuse you can ever bring. After that one little, those two, was subject to them. There's no words you can bring forward to justify rebelling against your parents. Other, and even this would not be rebellion. If they're beating you mercilessly, if they're cursing at you, if they're starving you and got you tied up with a chain, yes, you can leave, please call, etc. But just in the normal course of events, that you don't like something your parents tell you to do, I'm sorry. That you feel like you understand better than they do what's in your best interest, I'm sorry. God has established an authority structure. And by the way, this is another thing that, I mean, this is why there's so many women battles in the church today, and the church is going to be forced to defend the Bible again on just the creation order of God created man in His image, God created woman to be man's helper. You know, oh, that is so ghastly and insulting to women. Well, again, that's gone right over to the fifth commandment. Parents obey, children obey your parents. How horrible that is for children. I mean, that really just crushes their personhood. Of course unbelievers hate the way God created the world. Don't be surprised. But here's the Lord Jesus, kind of already the light of the world, just cutting right through the darkness. He was subject unto them. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And was made in our likeness and did everything we should have done but didn't. And then notice here, as a result of that 52, He grew. Every good He increased in. He increased in wisdom. Okay, there's something about using the Word, young people. Well, if I could challenge you, you hide God's Word in your heart, you meditate on it, you get better at it. It becomes more precious to you. You start delighting more in it. You're able to use it better. He grew in height, and He also grew in favor with God and men. Now, I think that last phrase basically means that every good thing that both God and man would approve of, things like kindness, politeness, gentleness, good manners, the basic virtues of life, looking adults in the face and saying, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, having a good attitude toward his parents. Son, would you take out the trash? Oh, Mom! Son, would you clean out that two-week-old peanut butter sandwich under your pillow? Oh, Mom. All the grace, and Jesus grew in them because He was subject unto His parents. Does that chafe you, young people? May. But understand that Jesus did this to save you. He did it to save you. So I call upon every young person here this morning to consider carefully that Jesus Christ obeyed his parents. Jesus obeyed his parents. Jesus obeyed his parents. The Son of God incarnate obeyed his parents. Does that, you got something you can tell when you're asked, hey, what was the sermon about? Jesus obeyed his parents. It is, of course, a wonderful mark of his beauty, but it's also a necessary part of his saving work, because we are such breakers of God's law. At the fifth commandment, he kept it. Now, I know our age has kissed the devil by making rebellion a virtue. And the past was like this as well, but today it's more dangerous because of we turned rebellion into a virtue. Please let me encourage you, you will never find yourself, young people, ever by rejecting your parents' authority. You will lose yourself, perhaps forever, waste your best years, and be filled with regret and bitterness. Trust Jesus, look to Jesus this morning to save you from your rebellion. Ask Him to save you, and then follow His example and say, Lord, help me to be subject to my parents. And then bless me for it, because He will. The Lord will bless. Read Proverbs 3. If you want to read this afternoon, what will God do to me generally in terms of blessing me if I obey my parents? Read Proverbs 3. You'll grow in everything that's good and satisfying. A few questions of the text, and then we'll be done this morning by application. So where do we need to repent? Parents and children. Parents, we know, we oftentimes emphasize the other part. It'd be interesting, I thought, growing up, doing this the second time around now, if every time I'd said you need to obey your parents, if a voice said, yeah, you don't need to exasperate your children. And so parents, at one level, you need to make sure that you're not exasperating, putting a heavy burden upon your children's back that they can't bear. They need your help. You need to go alongside of them. You're not their jailer. Discipline is discipleship. It's not punishment. You have committed this infraction. Here's a list of the crimes. This is what you get. That's not what our children need. That's not parental discipline. Parents, make sure that you lead your children in God's ways. Teach them God's ways. Have them in worship like Mary and Joseph did for Jesus. And children, where do you need to repent? You say, well, I'm too little to repent. No, you're not. You're 6, you're 8, 10, 12, 14. Keep it any secrets? Any young people? You know, it's a funny thing. We were talking about junior high Sunday school class this morning and just about how easy it is when young people hit like 13, 14, 15, they get real quiet around adults and they don't talk a whole lot. And they start carrying, like maybe they'll talk to their friends, but they start carrying things around with them, bitterness, frustration, anger, sins, guilt. And they don't want to talk about them, because it's going to make me look bad. It's just going to give me a big, huge lecture if I say anything, or I'll be in worse trouble. Parents, make sure you communicate to your children, particularly as they get older, that if you come to me and say, I'm struggling with X, whatever it is, fill in the blank, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 16-year-old, I'm struggling with X, I need help, I feel guilty. Immediately the dynamic changes from I'm your parent about to thunder to I'm your brother or sister in Christ, and let's disciple each other. And let's encourage each other. Let me help you get through this, because the dynamic changes when you, young people, are honest with your parents to say, I'm really struggling with this. And by the way, if you're not telling your parents things that you're struggling with, sins that you're guilty about, you're lying. Just like I was when I was a teenager. And it was a blessed time to be able to come clean at some level with some of these things. Don't wait. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to side with you. I'm going to be subject to my parents completely. I'd say, yeah, but you don't know my parents. Yeah, but God does. And He gave your parents to you. He didn't tell you necessarily to like them. He said you respect them. And they are likable, by the way. I'm not saying anything bad about your parents. But that's not the goal. The goal is I yield to them as I would yield to the Lord. Later in life, some of you are older, you look back, maybe you feel regretful about the past. Maybe you feel a little bit guilty. It's not too late to go back to parents. You might say, well, they wouldn't understand it. Or my parents aren't even believers. That's okay. Nothing melts an unbelieving heart like seeing an act of repentance right in front of it. That, Mom, Dad, I didn't obey you. I was disrespectful. I left home mad. I carried this huge secret around with me and I didn't tell you and it was wrong. Will you please forgive me? So if you feel guilty about youthful wickedness, please understand that it's not your feelings, but you are guilty. Because God says you keep the fifth commandment. What can we do? Some of you may say, I was rebellious, but my parents are gone. Well, look to the Lord Jesus. Look to His righteousness. Because He obeyed the Father perfectly so that we can have that righteousness for ourselves. Be honest about your past, about your sins. And right now in the present, young people, I'll just conclude with this. You are under attack. And the evil, you know, it used perhaps 20 years ago, 50 years ago, the evil would wait until you went out there and you found it. Now it's stalking us because we have foolishly opened a variety of Pandora's boxes and brought it right into our hands and living rooms and hearts. It's not more powerful than God's grace. We're commanded not to be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good, Romans 12:21. But young people, you have to make a personal decision, a little perhaps earlier even, although, well, an early decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. And you put it off, and He may not give you another opportunity until after you have bruised your knees and your soul so much. Come to Jesus now, young people of this body. You might say, I got a lot of stuff I'm struggling with. It's not too big for Jesus. I got a lot of guilt I'm carrying around with you. What? Jesus came to call and help the non-guilty? I'll have to wait until I get this mess cleaned up in my life, and then I'll do. You'll have to wait until you do what only Jesus can do, and that is cleanse you from your sins and bring you to a place of transparency and honesty and peace and fellowship with God. Don't wait. Come. Come now. And if you never came when you were young, come now to the only one who can save us from our sins and then who can restore us to obedience to God so that we can live in peace and harmony with Him. Come, young people. Come. Don't think, well, I'll come later. Why? Why? I wonder if we have any adults here this morning who would say, you know, I wish I'd come when I was earlier, when I was younger. I wish I it wasn't when I was 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 before I started following Jesus, because there's not only so many mistakes I would have avoided, but I know Him so much better now. And I've been walking with Him longer. Don't you want to come to one like this who of His own accord? Now there's power here. Remember, the kingdom of God's not words, it's power. There is something about Him as a young person, 12 years old. 12-year-olds, if you got, who's 12 years old in here today? Raise your hand. Okay, what do I mean, 12-year-olds? Come on. 12-year-olds who nobody had to say, Jesus, have you read your Bible today? His mother never, you know, Jesus had, why aren't you reading your Bible, son? Why are you being ugly to your brothers and sisters? As a young person, he knew how to obey and to love and to serve. Unless you come to Him, you'll never be able to do these things. Come now. Don't wait until, well, when I need to go to the mission field. Or when I'm really facing something big. Let me tell you, there's nothing bigger in your life that will be more determinative for your life than deciding, I need to bring myself under the authority of God and honor the authorities that He has put in my life, my parents. And there's only one person who knows how to do it, and it's Jesus Christ. And so come to Him and say, Lord, You teach me, show me things that maybe I'm doing wrong, bad attitudes that I have. You teach me. My life is Yours. You bought it with Your own blood. I come to You, and He'll receive you. Because He said already, didn't He? Nah, children can't come to Me. I wonder if Jesus was thinking about His own time in the temple a little bit. Oh, granted, those children were younger. But the disciples were pushing them all away. Ah, Jesus is too busy for children. I'm sure Jesus just flashed a look at Peter. Peter, are you always going to come down on the wrong side of every issue? Let the children come to me. God's kingdom belongs to them. So come, children. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us and for your invitation through your example, Lord Jesus, as well as through your own obedience, by which we have a righteousness that will stand before God. We ask, O Lord, that you would work in each of us, that we would respect authority, if there's nothing else from this text, to just hate the evil of our own time, to hate the rebellion, to hate the rebellion of our own hearts. Forgive us. And then, Lord, cleanse us. And then by your Spirit, bring the power of your example into our lives. Nothing is too hard for you. With you, nothing is impossible. You turn rebels into meek lambs because you were meek and lowly of heart. And you know how to break that principle of rebellion. Lord, if there are any of our young people, whatever their ages are, who are walking in rebellion, secrecy, I'm going to do my own thing, whatever it may be, oh Lord, help them to see the silliness, the wastefulness, and the evil of that. And to turn to you, even this very moment, and to say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, receive me as your child, so that I may walk as you walked. Lord, we ask that you would bless your whole church today. Forgive us for thinking that your commandments don't matter. Forgive us for listening to the rebellion of our age, basically winking at it, because there's so much in our own hearts that's yet unsanctified. Lord, help us. Work in us. Work in us a real respect for the authority structures that you have set up in the world, in home, in the church, so that we would be your humble and teachable and meek people. Lord, forgive us for our insubordination, our bad attitudes toward those who are in authority, our whispering. Lord, forgive us. Blot out our iniquities. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect obedience and that you saved us at 12 just as much as you did at 30. We bless you that we can lay claim to a perfect obedience to the fifth commandment through you, because you always did those things that pleased your Father and you devoted yourself to his business. We bless you. Thank you, Father, for receiving us through him. Thank you that we're not at odds with you anymore because of his obedience and intercession. Bless us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.